Why don't we turn to the book of Nehemiah? We've been going through that. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Doug will get that Bible to you. Nehemiah, we're going to be starting in chapter 9, the 38th verse, and go through the 10th chapter. Chapter 9, the 38th verse, through the 10th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 9, 38th verse through the 10th chapter, and as we start this, let's pray. Father in heaven, the song that we just heard leads us to something that is more profound than what we know, and it's only you. We live in a world that continues to try to make it on its own strength. And that is one of the greatest affronts to the Creator when the creation tries to live outside of a relationship with the Creator. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll bless our time in these words. That, Father, your words will be more important than mine. That your truth will ride in our heart more deeper than anything I might say, and that truly it is true that the message is more important than the messenger. Lord, let that be in this room today, for Father, we are at a very critical time in our history of our nation, and unless you reign again in this country's lost. We need you, Jesus. We need you in our hearts. And so, Father, arrest our souls today, so that we may hear your voice. And as the song said, as we hear your whisper, we realize only you, only you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Last week, if you were here, you saw something pretty amazing in front of our eyes. As seven people came forward to make a visible sign of a confession of their commitment in chapter 10. Week, as we move from confession in chapter 9 to commitment in chapter 10, we recognize, and we have to recognize, we live in a culture that is uncommitted. We don't like commitment. We avoid commitment like the plague. Somehow we have come to a place in history of mankind that we see commitment as getting in the way of our life. In fact, it is the opposite. I dare tell you today that without commitment, you don't live. And we see that so often in people's lives, where they live in uncommitted lives, unwilling to make vows, that they do not live, really live life. We see it in spouses that do not stay committed to their relationship in marriage, and their families are destroyed. We see it in friends that do not stay committed together as friends, and it destroys friendship. We see it in employees as their unwillingness to commit to their employer, and it destroys their relationship in work. And we see it in employers as they do not follow through with their vows to their employees, and they lose their trust. People breaking vows, unwilling to be committed, not following through with their promises, is the world we live in today. And I don't know all your stories in front of me, but I do know one thing. Every single one of us have been affected by someone or even ourselves, unwilling to make a commitment, unwilling to make a vow, and what that has done in your life. But today, God wants us to know an absolute truth, and that is this. The true confession of our hearts before Him naturally leads to commitment and to vows. In fact, a vow to the Lord is the natural outworking of true confession, according to the title that I have for this message. So as we begin this time, I just pray that your heart will be opened up, and that God may even show you today what has happened in your own life as you have been unwilling to make that vow before God and allow God to become the commitment of your heart so that you follow through with what you say. They come out of this confession. So let's start. They come out of this confession in chapter 9, right? And they talk about who this God is in their history and what his name is and what that has meant to them. And they confess that, and it leads them to confession. And then it says in verse 38 of chapter 9, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seal to it. Fixing their seal. In view of what? In view of who God is. Right? In view of who God is. That God is the God of salvation. That God is the God of faithfulness. That God is the God who gives direction. That God is the God who he says he is. And all the things that we saw and talked about in last week, in view of who God is. In view of this, in the view of these two realities, it changes our heart and changes the priority of our life from self-focused to God-focused. And it starts with a new attitude of priorities driven by love. You remember what I said in the past couple weeks? It's really the love of God that drives us to this. It really is the fact that he is the one who drives it. And there's been a song that has been kind of ringing through my ears lately. And actually, I've looked it up on YouTube over the last weeks. And it was written by a group that were called the Bee Gees. And it was in the late 60s that they wrote this. And they really wrote the song for Otis Redding. But shortly after the writing of the song, Otis Redding died. And so he was unable to record it, and so the Bee Gees took it over. And it goes kind of like this. There's a light, a certain kind of light, that never shone on me. I want my life to be lived with you, a life lived with you. There's a way, everybody says, to do each and every little thing. But what does it bring? If I ain't got you, I ain't got. You don't know what it's like. Baby, you don't know what it's like to love somebody the way I love you. Now, I think that humans can sing that song in a certain way, but I don't think we understand how much we are loved. Can you hear God saying that? Can you hear him say, you don't know how much? You do not know what it's like to love somebody like I love you. Can you dare to hear that today from his lips? Replace baby with your name. You don't know what it's like, Russ Davis, to love somebody the way I love you. And that is what begins to just arrest the attitude of our heart, to arrest us in a way that changes us. Ephesians 1 says it this way, starting with the fourth verse. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and in his will. It is in love. Hebrews says it this way. Not without an oath. And it was not without an oath. Not without an oath. Others became priority without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath, talking about Jesus, when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. When did God make this oath? When did he make it over his son? People of God, before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. And you say, well, now wait a minute, how do you know that? Because in Genesis 3:15, it says that after the curses, and or after the fall, I should say, he says these words, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Why is that? Because God already had a plan. God had made that plan with the Son, and he made it in the heavens before anything was created. People say they struggle with the foreknowledge of God in that he elects people. My goodness sakes, it's the foundation for us to live to be Christians. Stop trying to live to be a Christian on your own strength. Live to be a Christian because before the foundations of the earth, God thought about you. And he thought about your life. And he said, this one is my child. The reality that you said I received Jesus Christ in my life is only the connection of what had already been spoken over to your life before that. That is the foundation to live in it out. Because if that's true, you can't fail. Why do I need to know that? Because in this world, you will have trouble. Take heart. I've already overcome the world. It's not going to be, why don't you raise on the $10 challenge your hand? Because you've never even considered sharing Jesus with somebody. And why haven't you? Because you've allowed fear to move instead of faith. And faith says, I've given you the power to do it. I've given you the power to overcome it. I loved you before you were a seed in your mother's womb. I've loved you before all eternity. Wow! I can't fail! And he gives me the strength to talk to a black man at CVS yesterday as he was talking about the unkindness of the racial issues that we have in our world. And I said, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and my Jesus has no racial issues. He loves everyone the same. There's no favoritism to him. And if we follow Jesus, racial issues will go away. But we keep trying to start it on our own. Stop it. You can't fail. MacArthur says, salvation comes to seeking souls who in faith receive the Savior who first was seeking them. God's heart was seeking you before you were born. You can't fail. It's his love that drives a new attitude of new priorities in our lives. And it's time for the church to start standing underneath new priorities. Man, you don't know what it's like. Baby, you don't know what it's like to love somebody the way Jesus loves you. Do you get that where you're sitting? Do you? Has it moved your life into new priorities? Already, we don't make a vow to God until we realize that he already made a vow to us. And he's the power of our vows. But not just new priorities. I'm not going to read this because most of these names you won't know and most of them I can't say. And I've read Nehemiah 20 times. So I'm not like, I can say them, but it's like, oof, that does not sound good. But there are 84 names listed between verse 1 and verse 27. Why are they there? Because these men have affixed their signatures to their new priority of following God. Why is this important? Because they were saying to God, I don't want this moment to be just a moment of the confession of empty words. I want this moment in my life to be a confession of the fact that my heart is set on you. And so I will fix my name to this document. In a lesser way, it kind of reminds me of a couple things. The first thing is that July 4th, 1776, 56 men affixed their name to a document that was going to lead a revolution of change. And this Declaration of Independence they made was a huge deal. Listen to me. We throw up a few firecrackers. We take a vacation day. But do you realize what these men, what the commitment was when they affixed their name to that document? Death. A death warrant. Because if the British would have won, they would have been hung. And so Benjamin Harrison, who was kind of a portly delegate, or should we just say it in more modern terms, the dude was fat, tried to lighten the mood of this moment when he talked with Albridge Gerry, a skinny little delegate from Massachusetts. Harrison said this, "I shall have great advantage over you, Mr. Gerry, when we are all hung for what we are doing. From the size and the weight of my body, I will die in a few minutes. But you, my friend, from the lightness of your body, will dance in the air for an hour or two before you're dead." Affixing a signature. Affixing a signature. You know, when you sign for a mortgage for a house, you sign your name about 50 times to a bunch of papers. Because why? Because they're saying, what you're saying is, I'll pay the mortgage back with interest. And then you do it again, and oh yeah, I'll pay the mortgage with interest. And I'll pay the mortgage with interest. Why do they do that? Because you know what? We live in a world of uncommitment. We live in a world where people do not follow through with their commitments. And so these 84 men in this chapter is signing their name to say that we're committed, we're vowing to follow you, God. But you know what? More important than this is it's off of the fact that God signed his name all over this book. All over this book is his signature that he is an oath of your salvation. All over this thing. Why do I read the Bible? So I can see God's signature. So I can be reminded that he is faithful. That I can be reminded that he is the God. Her song talked about the fact that I will give you the glory. The glory is the fact that I can't do this without God. The glory is the fact that in God I can do all things. And I leave the glory in his hands and leave it in his lap. But I say yes, sir, to whatever he says, because he has signed his name all over this. Psalm 116, 13 through 14 says, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Now, salvation is only in the true name of God. In fact, we know the meaning of the name of his only Son because it says in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which one might be saved." Do you really believe that? Then you've got the vaccine for COVID. No. You got the vaccine for COVID. You're not getting it yet. You got the vaccine for COVID. You know there's other strains coming out and they're saying they're worse. You know what? You got the vaccine. Because true salvation comes in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's time for us to stand up and start telling people. And stop playing in the drama of this world. You got the vaccine. His name is Jesus Christ. So when you affix your name to a vow to your God, you are saying, God, I've seen your signature all over that book. I see that you made a vow through your Son, Jesus Christ, to give me life. And that I have been saved. I am being saved today. and I will be completely safe someday when I see your face. And that's the reality that I am living in. Because this is the testimony of all Scripture, that God is giving us eternal life in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you believe that people who are getting the vaccine right now that do not have the Son are still dying? Do you believe that those people who die in COVID and have Jesus Christ are living? Live it! Live it out loud! Because that's the truth. God's signature is all over this thing. All over the Bible. Get into God's Word. Get into His Word and read. You cannot live out the reality of salvation in your life without following up with vows and commitments to God, that in a faithful heart, you make an oath to follow Him, no matter what the cost. You remember the song? Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. We don't have that commitment in the church anymore. Do you? Do I? Do I? So the people in Israel, in response to their confession, said, we are living in new priorities before God and willing to sign our names to those vows. So what are the vows? What are the vows? What are the vows that we make? They're in here. Start with verse 28. Let's look at it. It says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, and gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separate themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their children and daughters who are able to understand. Now, separation, we talked about, if you remember, a week or so ago, about the fact that that wasn't had anything to do with race, but it had everything to do with religion. That the people around them in Canaan were serving other gods. That's why they were given the right to come in and destroy the people, because their sin had gotten to a point that was beyond repair. And God had, Romans 1, given them over to their sin. And so the Israelites were the executional people, but they did not follow through completely. And so people in Canaan were around them, and they were told not to intermarry. But I think that the principle for us, the vow for us, is this vow that takes us forward here. Putting first things first. Not only did they separate themselves from heathens, but they also from their old lifestyle. We have to remember that sin separates us from God. Salvation separates us from sin. It's a truth. And it's a reality. You can check yourself. In fact, if you're in the faith, well, how do I do that? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Well, how do I do that? Well, what am I doing with sin? And come on, people of God, sin is a reality in every single one of our lives. We are tempted to do it on a regular basis. But what do you do with it? Do you give in to it on a regular basis habitually? Or do you see the power of God, the vow of God, the love of God as being your biggest priority? And when you come to the place of sin, say, I want you, but I can't have you. I don't want to go in you right now, because I have a priority in my life. 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. The gift of holiness from God is the gift of separation from the world and being one with God. That's what it's about. Paul said it this way. Listen to this. He said, in Ephesians, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desire, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Our life is about putting off and putting on. God's given us through salvation the power to put off. But I am telling you, and I know personally, the temptation is still there. That's why it is a trembling job to go, I don't need you, sin. Jesus, let's go. It is. I get it. But that's the cool thing. Before, you were a slave to it. You just had to. You had, every time the phone rang, you had to pick it up. But you don't have to now. You don't have to. Truth is the gift of finally getting it. You understand that at one time you were blinded by the enemy? And the fact that you even see your sin is such a gift from grace, it's awesome. And truth of that is that you finally get it. Of seeing what you were blind to before, to have received something that you would have passed right by. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, he said to the Jews who had believed him, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Holding is the picture of people who finally grasp the truth and grab it so they don't let it go and let it get away. What is in your life that you won't let go of? Is it truth or is it sin? What do you think you have to have to live? Is it truth or is it sin? The first vow is to put first things first. Is Jesus truly number one in your life? He must be your first love because you were his first love. Do you know what it's like to love somebody? To love somebody the way God loves you? Do you? There's some that don't know in this room. This first vow is kind of like putting a stake in the ground in your life. It's the first place. Notice that it's not an action of your body, it's an action of your heart. You know, a soul that is convinced against its will stands up. But if your soul's not convinced of this, I can sit and sweat and preach in front of you forever. But if your soul's not convinced of this, you're not going to grab it from me. You're not going to. But I just want you to think about this. Have you put a stake in the ground in your life that I'm going to put first things first? Jesus Christ is first in my life. Have you literally driven stake in the ground? Putting first things first. Putting first things first. That's exactly what God did. When those nails went in Jesus' hands and in his feet, he was putting a stake in the ground and says, I love you. That I'll crush my son for you. My goodness sakes, why doesn't that raise the roof of this place? No greater commitment in all the world, no greater vow in all the world than what Jesus did on that cross for you and me. Are you serious? Can you really sit in that seat? Can you really just let those words go over your mind and just, okay, I've heard that 1,000 times. Yeah, so what? I've got a business trip coming up, and I'm really thinking about that right now. You've got to put first things first. You've got to drive the nails because the nails have already been driven. I know that your relationship hasn't been good. But the reason it isn't is because you haven't put first things first. I know you have anxiety in your life. But it's because you haven't put first things first. He said that there would be a peace that surpasses understanding. Don't you believe his word? I get that your employer is tough. But under that adversity, you just get an opportunity to show the light of Jesus to somebody. The darker the moment, the more opportunity. I know you're on the verge of your relationship breaking. But could this be a God moment that he is saying to you, stop, turn around. You don't know what it's like. Baby, you don't know what it's like to love somebody the way I love you. Wow. Wow. Second, I hope that's not because of me. Second is found in verse 29 through 31. Listen to it. All these now joined their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind them to themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of our Lord, our God. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring people bring merchandise, when the neighboring people bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year we'll forego working the land and we'll cancel all debt. Second vow is the vow to obey. The second vow is the vow to obey. A godly person is a person who lives with integrity in their life. Integrity is the authenticity of who I am, who I say I am, and the actions of my life that prove who I am. Are you the same person at home, at work, or in your private places that no one can see? Keith Miller said this, "It's never ceased to amaze me that we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities and yet almost totally pagan in the day-in and day-out guts of our business lives, and we never realize it." You have to understand something, people. Obedience is not obedience until it's tested. And the greatest testing ground for obedience is our family, our home, and our workplaces. That is the greatest place of testing for us, because those are the most difficult times. And so in our personal lives, verse 30 talks about not promising to give marriage. The action of the marriage of daughters represents the actions of our conduct at home. What kind of people are we in the personal day-to-day activities of our lives? Who are we like at home? Now, I want to draw your attention. There is an Old Testament reality that comes out of here. Did you notice that it said, bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God? Because in Deuteronomy 28, God has what's called blessings and curses. Blessings of following God and curses of not following God. And so it's an Old Testament reference to that they are saying, if we don't follow you, then we'll allow the curses that you have written in your word to come over our head. You want to talk about a convicting thing? Are you willing to say, like in Revelations, it says that if you add to these prophecies, that I will add to you the curses that are in. If you subtract from these prophecy, subtract what it says, that I will subtract from you eternal life. And so are you willing to say, at the curse of my own life, I am willing to follow you. I will follow you. You know, that is something that an American doesn't like to hear. We only want to hear the positive side of Jesus. We want to hear that, really, if I don't follow Jesus, there are curses that come over. There are curses that come over us. There are. Stop it. There are. And so what is it like in your personal life? And in the verse 31 is really talking about your business life. You know, there's an age-old battle that is no different today than 8,000 years ago, the battle between the priority of business and the almighty dollar and the Sabbath. Listen to me, especially young people, but Eric, you'll know this because you're my age. Do you remember when Meijer was opened up for the first time on Sunday? Do you remember the wave that went through the community, the Christian community? You said, what in the world's going on? Meijer is opened up on Sunday. We don't even think about it today. It's so commonplace. It's because the almighty dollar is more important than the almighty God. And we have lost the baby with the bathwater because by placing business ahead of God and placing money ahead of people, we have become a greedy society. James 5 says this, in starting with the verse 4, about greedy people. They say, the wages you failed to pay the workers have reached the ears of the all are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty God. You don't think God sees what we're doing? You don't think God knows that in our business life that he has not become first place? He's become second place? Absolutely he does. You see, our priorities and the signature of our life is how we treat our employees, our employers, and how we treat the Sabbath day. Are you giving a full wage to your employer? Are you giving a full day's work for a full day's wage? Are you a person of integrity at your job? I have been listening to some very dark times at work in which much injustice is being done. Be the light at your work. Remember this, it's something that just God brought to my mind. Remember, adversity is only an opportunity to share the security that you have in Jesus. COVID is an opportunity to shine the light of the security and the safety that you have in Jesus Christ. Are you shining it? Are you shining it? Doesn't mean we don't obey our government. It just means that my salvation is not in their suggestions. My salvation is in Jesus Christ. Alone. Only. Forever. Period. Yes, thank you. So, a vow to make first things first and a vow to obey. Thank you for the song, guys. Trust and obey, for there's no better way to be happy in Jesus and trust and obey. No wonder there's so many sourpusses in churches. Uh-huh. Out loud? Can I say that? Uh-huh. Out loud? I did say that. Sometimes a pastor doesn't know what gets out of his mouth and what's in his head. But people of God, come on! If you trust in God and you trust in his word and you believe that he's made you his priority, that he loves you, and that he has signed his name, that he has signed his name to your life, then that is faith. And faith, obedience follows faith. You'll obey because you believe. And one of the obediences, listen to this. This is so crazy. It's so, you know what he wants for you? You know what his will is for you? To rejoice always. To pray continually. And in all circumstances, to give thanks. It's his will. Done deal. Are you living it? If you're not, you ought to check the faith box first. You ought to check if he's first in your life. You ought to check if you have vowed to God that you will obey him. And then finally, and this is the last verses of this, and we're going to read it. It says in verse 32 on to the end of the chapter, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of the shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. For the bread set out in the table, for the regular grain offering and the burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbath and on the new moon's feasts and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offering for sin offering to make atonement for Israel and for all the duties of the house of our God. We the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our family is to bring the house to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume the responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of the crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle and our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, to the first of our ground meal, of our grain offering, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil, and will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. And a priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive this tithe, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithe to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil to the storerooms where the archives for the sanctuaries and for the ministering of the priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. It is the vow of worship, in the midst of all these Old Testament practices. You know, there's something I can say to you after 6 years of being the pastor of the church. I have never once preached on tithing. Not once. Why is that? Because I trust God more than I trust you. And God said this is a thing. The pier is a thing. And he promises to keep it alive. It's between you and God what you do with that. That's why you're here. Worship is not neglecting the house of God. That's what worship is. In fact, worship, listen to me. Worship, no, listen to me. You could tell me this. Worship is the reality of the kingdom of God in you coming out. You can't hold it in. You can't, no, stop it. Can I say this? You're not singing because the kingdom's not singing in you. If you're not singing, stop to check to see if the kingdom is within you. No, stop and check. You don't want to, wait a minute. You got to understand, I'm not that kind of person. I really don't sing. That's not who I am. It is not about your personality. It's about the fact that you're trying to hold on to something you're not, if you're in Jesus. Singing, if God sings over you, why can't you sing over him? If his spirit lives in you, you will. There was a preacher that once said that there will be a day when the church will get smaller. And we're in that day. And he says, but you know what? That church that's still together, their worship will go through the roof. Because the church that remains after the persecution is going to be a church that knows why they're there. Do you know why you're here? Do you know what your purpose is here? Not to worship David and Megan. Not to worship Wayne Andersma. But to worship Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. Are you worshiping? Wants to come out of here. Because if you are, you can't hold it in. The song wants to come out of here. The Bible says, sing a new song unto the Lord. Some people have interpreted that as, well, we write a new song. And Megan, thank you for writing a song. How was it a while ago that I said to you, remember me looking at you and say, you got a song in your heart, don't you, that you got to put down on paper? You remember that? I did. Yeah. Yeah. Because I look into Megan's eyes and I see a song coming out of her. But you know what a new song is? Salvation. You know what a new song is? That you put God first in your life. That you write your signature as he's written his in this book. You write your signature across. He's your first priority. I'm going to obey him no matter what it costs me. And I will worship him. Because he's the only one worth worshiping in my life. And that is true. That is true. And so, now this is interesting. Have you been neglecting the house of God? Have you been neglecting? This is a trick question. It is. You don't even know it. You look around here, well, is the vacuuming done? Is the walls cleaned? Do we got, you know? That's not what I'm asking. Have you neglected the house of God? Have you? Because if you remember, before they went to Babylon, Jeremiah made a prediction. He said this: there will come a day when I will write my law upon their heart. Never again will someone have to say, "Know the Lord," for they will know me. And then, now listen to me, this is sweet. And then when they rebuilt the temple, right in this time, Ezra rebuilt the temple, you know what didn't happen? No fire came on the altar. No smoke filled the sanctuary. And the elders wailed so loud in Ezra that they could be heard all over, because they thought God had left them. It's not true. You know what God had done? Transferred the house. Transferred the house from a building to the heart of every human being who receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Listen to me. Don't sleep through this. Are you neglecting the house of God? Are you neglecting the house of God? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Are you neglecting the house of God? Augustine once said, when he was tempted to plunge into sin, "Thou fool, dost not thou know that thou art carrying God around with thee?" True worship comes from the kingdom that lives in you. The vow to worship and not neglect the house of God comes from realizing that God lives in you. You're carrying the church around in your heart. And you are the church. So the question is this: is your temple clean? Is my temple clean? Remember this: you'll never lead well with carrying around dirty buckets in your hand. So, are you vowing to put first things first? Are you vowing to obey God? Are you vowing to worship God? Because the Bible does say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And as our end are added unto you, are you vowing? As our end our time in the scripture, I want to point out three principles that God has revealed to me in my studies. First is this: serious thought precedes any significant change. Serious thought precedes any significant change. John Maxwell wrote a book called Thinking for Change. In his book, one of his principles is successful people think differently than unsuccessful people. Has your thinking changed? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your business, by the renewing of your house that you live in. By the renewing of
your spirit,
your mind. Yes, your mind. Absolutely. Absolutely. Your mind. The Bible says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." Putting off the old man, putting on the new. Putting off the old woman, putting on the new. It goes both ways. He made a male and female. First thing, serious thought precedes any significant change. Second, written plans confirm right priorities. Written plans confirm right priorities. If you don't write it down, you won't remember it. And if you don't remember it, you'll never do it. I have a list at home that is my job list. So every month, I have a core team meeting with our precious leaders, and they give me tasks to do. And I write those down off of a to-do list. And then I have my own self-imposed tasks that I've got to do, and I write those things down. I have a truth that I have come to find out. If I don't write it down, I probably forget it. What are you signing down? What are you signing to? What is it that's so important to you that you are writing things down so that you don't forget it? You know what this book is? This book is God writing things down so you don't forget them. I just want, one of the things in our community is the biggest issue in our community is broken family. Amen? Okay, well, look at, you know why that's happening? Do you know why that's happening? It's because we're not reading this. Because he's got it in here. It's all in here. And just one portion of it, just so you hear, from Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Obey your husband as you would obey the Lord. All right? That's a principle. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Great thing. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Yeah, that one's. That, yeah. I got some parents that are smiling at me. I wish my kids knew that. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters or employers in everything you and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. That's a great principle. Since you know, why? Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. If God's changed my life and it changes the way I live my life, there is true salvation and there is an eternal reward that comes. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. No favoritism. Just simple principles written down for you so that you can see, read, and be changed and transformed by the truth. Think about such things. Third, a loss of distinction and conformity to the world go hand in hand. Distinction is living in the authenticity of who you say you are. If I'm a Christian, I'm actually living like one, and I'm not saying it just because it makes me feel good to call myself a Christian. Conformity is living like the world. Remember, in a world of social injustices, and I said this before, the world really only wants you to conform to its evil ideology. They don't want social justice. They want you to conform to what they say is social justice. So how do I know that? How do I look at that? It's in here. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, and who may live in your holy mountain? The one who walks is blameless. That means forgiven. Not perfect, forgiven. The one who does what is right, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slurs on other. Anybody being convicted? Who despises a vile person but honors those who fears the Lord. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts. And does not change their mind. Who lends money to the poor without interest. And who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. The word of God set before you. To know that you are distinct and not conformed to this world. And so, people of God, have you made a vow? You people that came forward last Sunday, have you nailed a stake in the ground in your confession? Or is it empty words? Is it empty words? People of God, I am telling you, we nail the stake in the ground. We together make vows to follow Jesus Christ by making him first, by obeying him, and by worshiping him together, we'll rock the world. Because those are game changers. Marriages will turn around. Relationships will be reconciled. People will come close together as friends and walk together. So where are you? Where are me? Where am I? As we call David and Megan forward, stand with me. Father in heaven, I don't know what's going on in front of me right now. I don't know if there's some people that in their hearts right now have been convicted by something, and their hearts are either doing one of two things. They're either condemning them and saying, you'll never make it anyway, so you might as well just give up, or they're confessing them before you right now in their seat and saying, I have failed. I have failed, and I see it. But Lord, those are empty words unless we're willing to make a vow. Lord, you made an oath before the creation of the world over us. And that is the very power and strength that we have to live this out. You signed your name all over the scripture so that we could see that you have signed it, and you've signed it in blood. And so, Father, here we sit at a precipice in our own life as we see Christianity going to all places, 1,500 pastors leaving the pulpit, 3,500 people leaving the church and locking the door, saying, I'm never going back. Lord, in this country, there has been an outflow of people. And you are challenging us today. That is because they never made a vow to make first things first, to obey, and to worship me. And so, Father, we stand with the Israelites, and we are challenged because there's going to be things that are moving ahead in this book that are going to challenge us as a people. And I just pray that, Father, that the heart in us right now may not be whether this has been said well or not, or whether all the points have been covered or not, but that, Father, they hear the word of God, they hear your spirit speaking to the soul, and they realize that they're the ones that need to put a stake in the ground and to make a vow. And, Father, I just pray that your word ministers to each one of our hearts, and that we hear you. Lord, I pray for the men in this room. I pray over them that they stand up as the spiritual leaders of their home, that they stop abusing their wives, and that they stop being harsh with their children, and that they stop with the garbage of being something they're not in their homes and their business. And I pray that, Father, they become the men that lead, that they draw their wives into the Word, that they draw their wives into prayer, that they draw their wives closer to you because they're walking closer to you. I pray for the women in this room that, Father, they'll take the position of being a woman, nurturing and loving, submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord, not submitting to abuse, but submitting to what they see as Jesus in their husbands' lives. And that, Father, those two realities draw husbands and wives so close together that Satan no longer has a way to separate them. And I pray for children that you will bless them with realizing that obedience to their parents is more of an act of worship to God, and that as they obey their parents, even when parents are idiots, that as they obey their parents, they're doing it unto the Lord, and they, in their lives, become stronger and raise up children that become strong adults because they were willing to follow you And be with parents that they'll see their wrong and they will confess and they will become the parents their children need. Lord, I pray for people and businesses, employers, employees, that, Lord, there'll be such a change in this world because an employee is working as unto the Lord, as an employer is honoring his vow to his employees, and they no longer become numbers, but they become something that becomes a witness and a light to the world, that God blesses businesses that are new to follow him. And God, be with us in this place. There are new people here. They're not sure what yet made that stake in the ground with a church. But Lord, I pray that as we come together, that we'll be such a church that has staked first thing first, obedience to God and worship, that the world looks at the pier and says, my goodness sakes, those people are strange. They love each other. They care about each other. They sing so loud that I have to shut my windows of my house because I can't keep their voice out of it. Lord, let your light shine in this neighborhood because there's so many that are on the way to hell. And nobody seems to care enough. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will vow to you today in our individual hearts to follow you. In the name of your Son, Jesus.